this morning we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Last week we looked at Mary as she came to the supper and anointed Jesus with that very costly oil. Remember, it was about a year's wage worth of oil that she used to anoint Jesus. And it was, as we noted in the passage, it was a week before the Passover. Now, when we talk about the Passover, it's always good to review what is the Passover. The Passover, as we know, it is a feast. It was commanded by God for the Israelites to observe. Right? The Passover, the first time the Passover was observed was when the Israelites were being rescued out of Egypt. And that night, if you remember, was the last of the 10 plagues that would be visited upon the Egyptians, where the angel would come throughout the land. Regardless of who you were, this angel would come throughout the land and slay every firstborn child. God told the Israelites, I will spare you from this if you will observe this. Observe the Passover, you will take a lamb, you will slay it, you will eat of the lamb, you will need this food for strength because tomorrow you will be leaving Egypt. I will make this happen. But tonight you will eat of the lamb and take the blood of the lamb, paint it on your door mantle, on the doorstops, so that as the angel comes, when the angel sees the blood of the lamb on the door, the angel will pass over. That's why it's called the Passover. The angel, when he sees the blood, will pass over, and your household will be spared death. Beautiful, beautiful setup to show us what Jesus is going to do. Right? We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood is what atones for our sins. His blood is what covers us, so that on the day of judgment, when we come and stand before God, what God sees is not our sinful self, not all our transgressions, but he sees the blood of his Son, his sinless, perfect Son, covering us, and then that judgment is passed over us. And so, in celebrating the Passover, Jesus knew what he was going to be doing. He knows that he is a lamb that has come to fulfill once and for all what this sacrificial lamb did for the children of Israel many years back as they left Egypt. And so here's Jesus. He's at this feast, and this is a week. This is a week before Jesus goes to face the cross. Right? So when he's here, a taking of this feast, it's on his mind. And so turn with me, if you will. Turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to pick up and look at some of the passages we looked at last week in a little more detail. John chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If the hour has come. Jesus is going to be glorified after he resurrects from the dead. He will ascend to heaven and he will be seated at the right hand of God. And so he will be glorified. But there is a path to be taken to arrive at that glory, and that is he will be suffering a very terrible death, crucified on the cross. And so this is on Jesus' mind, right? He knows that his time has come, his time in living in the physical presence with the disciples is coming to an end. And so here's Jesus. The hour has come that he will be taken away from the disciples. And so he starts to lay down some groundwork, some rules, some a model, if you will, for the disciples to follow once he is no longer there for them to see and to follow. Right? Once the master is gone, he wants to make sure they know how to proceed, how to take that next step. And so verse 24, Jesus continues. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Right? Jesus, we know he is the eternal life of God manifested in the flesh. But this life is contained in him, and this life needs to be released. And so he paints his picture for us. He is like this grain that contains all life. As long as this grain remains as a grain, that life is not released. That grain will remain just a grain. But once this grain dies, that life then can sprout forth. In the same way, Jesus understood his time had come. He needed to die so that this eternal life that is in him would be released and given to us. His ministry is coming to an end. What is coming next, we know, is the descending of the Holy Spirit being sent to minister in the midst of the churches. The ministry of Jesus as a man is coming to an end, and then was going to begin the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a global way that Jesus would not have been able to do. Verse 25, He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The picture that Jesus is painting for the disciples is, you need to give up yourself. Right? He understood what he was about to face is a giving up of himself in the ultimate way. And he's laying a groundwork for the disciples to follow. So Jesus says, you need to give up yourself. You need to be willing to lay down your life when you... Actually, let me take it from the other perspective. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, that you're not willing to let go of, that is your bondage. That is the thing that has control over you. The minute you're willing to lay it down, then you are free from the control. You know, yesterday I had a really good discussion with a brother about money. And we were talking about offering and what that means. And, you know, God is not asking for your money. Right? Never see it as God is saying, please give because I need your money. God does not need your money. When God commands us to give, he understands that in giving, we are freeing ourselves from the bondage of money, from being controlled by money, from this understanding that, or this way of thinking of, I need this money, I need to be controlled by it. Right? He wants to free us. When we let things go, life goes much more smoothly, right? In everything in life, actually, if you think about it, when you're willing to let things go, then you're no longer controlled by it, right? For example, if you consider one of the things that gets to me a lot is stress, especially with traveling. If we're traveling, going to the airport, if you know Alice and myself, she can get there 10 minutes before boarding and get in the security line, and she'll be fine. And she'll miss a flight, obviously. But I need to get to the airport 2 hours early, get through the security, because you never know how long that line is going to take. And more often than not, I end up at the gate an hour and a half before the flight takes off. And so I've got all this time to kill. And I understand some people see it as, you're wasting your time. You could have been doing something else. I see it as, I need to be there early so I can sit and decompress and not be stressed. When we were coming back from New York, Zoe and I, we had a connecting flight where we got off the plane and we ran to the next gate and we got in line and we were boarding, right? There was no time to spare, and I don't like that, right? But if I can come to the point where I let these things go, where I can adopt this beautiful train of thought of, you know what, if we're late, we're late. If we miss a flight, so be it. Then my life would be a lot happier, right? In so many things, God is asking us to let things go because he wants to free us from that bondage. Now, here, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's setting up something for them to follow. Let your life go. And then he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Right? The word I want to focus on here, actually, for this passage is the word serve. Right? What do we think of when we think of serving Jesus? Right? When we have that thought, I know for myself, growing up, I thought serving Jesus means that you have to be a pastor or some kind of full-time staff, or a full-time volunteer at church, that's the way you serve Jesus, or you have to give up everything and move to Africa and live there and, you know, preach the gospel there and possibly get eaten by cannibals, but that's the way you serve Jesus, right? It's the way that I grew up knowing the word serve. And the question I want to look at today is, how do we serve Jesus? Obviously, it's not only by being a pastor or full-time staff. And obviously, it is not requiring that you be eaten by cannibals. Because then otherwise, there would be a lot less Christians in this world. So we're going to answer this question later. How do we serve Jesus? But let's go on in passage, verse 27. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So here's Jesus. He knows what is coming. He knows that he will be crucified. He will be abandoned by his disciples. He knows he will go on that cross, and we know at that moment when he's on that cross, when he bears all our sin, all our iniquity, in that moment, God the Father turns away from Jesus. Because God cannot stand sin. And so Jesus is not only facing physical agony, he is going to be facing spiritual agony, where for that one moment, he is disconnected from God the Father, which has never happened in the time that he's been walking on earth. He's constantly in communion with God the Father. They are one. But there is going to be a split for that one second where God the Father says, I can't look at this. And all the wrath of God the Father will come down on him. So he's troubled, right? But here Jesus says, I'm troubled. But what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. Am I going to ask for a way out? And we see in the garden when he prays, he does ask, Father, Father, if you can do this, then please take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, but not mine. So there is this thought, there is the desire in Jesus. If I don't have to do this, then I would like to avoid it. But he goes on to say, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. For this purpose, I came to this hour. What is his purpose? Father, glorify your name. For this purpose, I am going to go to the cross because I will glorify your name, Father. Right? Jesus, his chief goal is to glorify God's name. Yes, Jesus died to save us because he loves us. Definitely. Definitely he loves us. But his chief goal is to glorify God the Father in his obedience. If you think about it, right? John 3:16. Many of us know this verse by heart. Right? For what? For Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself as the only... No, for God so loved the world. Who got the credit for Jesus going to the cross? God the Father received credit, right? It was not Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself. It was God loved us so much that he gave his son. Jesus was merely doing what the Father commanded. All glory goes to the Father, right? So for this purpose... For this purpose, Jesus has come to this hour. His goal is to glorify the Father. So then we're going to go on and look at how it is that Jesus would want his disciples and all of us as the future generations of disciples and followers, how he wants us to follow in his footsteps to glorify the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay? We just saw earlier, Jesus said, for this purpose, I came to this hour. He knows, and it's repeated here, he knows that his hour has come. It is time to lay down his life. And it says here, like I said, yes, Jesus wants to glorify his Father, but he also loved us. To what extent? It says here, he loved them to the end. What does that mean, to the end? There's two ways to understand this. He loved us to the end, as in to the end of time. Right? His love never ceases. It does not stop. His love is to the end of time. But he also loved us to the end, in that he loved us to the utmost that he could, in that he gave his life. What more could a man do to express his love than to give himself, his life, his all? And so Jesus loved the disciples and he loves us to the end. And you can see it, as you read that, it is time for him to leave. He's sitting there, it's time for him to leave. He's looking at these disciples that he loves, right? Just try to picture what is on his heart. I love these guys. I am about to be taken from them, and I know that they would be lost. And so there is this heart of a father, of a teacher, of a master who cares, and he wants to give them what they need, what they will so desperately need to hold it all together once he is gone. And so we see supper ends, and in verse 4 we see Jesus, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay. Supper is done. Jesus, his heart is just overflowing with love for the disciples, and he's wanted to show them what they need to do when he's gone. And so he does the unthinkable, right? This is a job for servants and slaves to get down and wash the feet of guests. Jesus, the teacher, right? If he asked one of the disciples to do it, that I can still understand. But Jesus, the teacher, the one they call master, he gets a towel, puts it on, and he gets down and he's washing their feet and he's wiping off their feet. And he's doing this for the disciples. And then we see in verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Right? Imagine the awkwardness. Right? Your teacher, your master coming to wash your feet. And Peter says, he's feeling really weird about this. Are you seriously going to wash my feet? Jesus, verse 7, answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And so Peter, I love this guy. Peter, verse 8 says, you shall never wash my feet. Right? He commands, he says, you shall never wash my feet. And I love this guy. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Do it all, Lord. If you don't wash me and I would have no part of you, then all the more I want you to wash me. Right? Peter, I love this guy. He speaks with such drama, such flair. You know, this washing and cleansing from Jesus, he says, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Our feet, right? Our feet are dirty because our feet are constantly touching the ground. Now, today, things are a little bit better because we, for the most part, have shoes and socks on. But if you're wearing sandals, you know your feet pick up a lot of dust. Now, if you look around, we're walking mostly on concrete and asphalt. Cement, whatever it is they make sidewalks out of. Back in the day, there was none of this. They're walking in the dirt. They're stepping in manure, baby. Your feet are picking up a lot of filth. Right? And so feet are very dirty, and it is a thing that is constantly touching the ground. And so your feet are constantly in need of washing. The spiritual significance of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he's washing away our contact with this world. Right? We are in this world. We are to live in this world. We are not to be of the world. But as we live in this world, we are constantly in contact with the world. We are constantly in touch with the world, picking up spiritual filth. Jesus says, you need to be cleansed of this, and I will wash away this filth that you are in touch with. Now, when you think of this washing, there is a one-time cleansing. The blood of the Lamb washes us, cleanses us at the time of salvation. In that aspect, our sins are forgiven and covered, and we are done. But as we continue to live in this world, day in and day out, we are coming in contact with sin, whether sometimes not by choice we're exposed to it, or sometimes because of our own weakness, we choose to come in contact with sin. And so we walk through this world touching the spiritual filth every day. And so we need this cleansing from the Lord. We need this cleansing every time to come to the Lord and say, I need to be washed. I need to have this stuff gotten rid of. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this when you've been in the world, so to speak, all week, right? And you don't feel like anything's wrong. But then you come into a meeting, it could be, you know, a small group meeting, or maybe over dinner with someone, or maybe here at church, as you worship, as you fellowship, you feel a washing away of, and all of a sudden you recognize, wow, this week I've been in a lot of not pleasant things. All of a sudden you realize it, you realize dirtiness, and in that fellowship with saints, in your time of giving yourself to the Lord in worship and reading His Word, you're cleansed. That's what Jesus does for us. He cleanses us, washes away that contact with the stuff that we don't want to be in contact with, but we can't help being in contact with. And so Jesus says, you need this washing, and if you don't have this washing, you can have no part of me. Right? The parts of you that are in touch with the sinful world, come and let Jesus wash it away. And so Jesus, then we see in verse 12, when he had washed the feet, okay. After he had washed your feet, he took his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Right? Jesus says, I understand your reluctance. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, you call me master, and you are right, I am. But verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? Jesus says, I have given you an example to follow. I am about to leave. Instead of giving you a long sermon, I'm going to get down on my knees, get my hands dirty, and I'm going to demonstrate to you what it is that you need to do. Do as I have done for you, and you will be blessed. This is how we serve. This is how we serve. Jesus gives us an example of how we serve. Now, there's two aspects that I can see of serving Jesus. The first aspect is, in serving Jesus, he shows us the way to serve and follow him is to actively serve one another. Right? Within the body of Christ, serve one another. You can turn with me if you want, or if you want to keep your place in John, that's fine. But in Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to read a short passage from Matthew chapter 25. Verses 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So Jesus is looking at his sheep and he says, come, you've inherited a kingdom because you have served me in these ways. Okay? Verse 37 in Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Whatever you do to the least of the brethren, within the body, whatever it is that you did it to me. Right? This is the way we serve Jesus, by serving each other. Now, there's many ways we can serve each other, and I'm not going to go into detail listing the how. Maybe another day we'll look at that. But what Jesus commands is, in serving each other, in serving Jesus, follow the example and serve each other. Now, there is another way that I see of serving Jesus. Right? Because the first way, we're looking at serving Jesus as in doing something to him. The other way I see serving Jesus is when you are serving him, as in bringing him to someone. Think of yourself as a waiter at a restaurant. When you're serving the entrees, you're bringing something to someone, right? When we serve Jesus, we are serving unto him, but we are also serving him as in we are bringing him to others. Now, the reason we want to do this is so that others would have a taste of Jesus, right? As we serve each other, it must be Jesus that we were bringing, right? Today, let's say I wash Josh's feet. But let's say that I do it because I want everyone to notice that I am doing this, or Jason, the pastor, is washing Josh's feet, right? Look at him, so humble, so full of goodness. What a good follower of Christ. You know what? There is no Jesus being served there. All that's being served unto Josh is my ego. It is myself, right? So when we serve each other, there must be Jesus, the life of Jesus being passed on, being served. Right? Your motivation, your starting point must be right. We do this so that others would have a taste of Jesus. Not a taste of us. Right? I shared last week, we're just a donkey bringing Jesus in at the triumphant entry. The crowds are cheering, not for the donkey. Right? They're cheering for Jesus. We serve and we want people to see Jesus, not ourselves. You know, this is the hymn that we say, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. We want to be like Jesus because we want to embody Jesus. You know, a pastor friend of ours put this very, very well. It's one of those sayings that's going to stick with me until the day I die. right? Today, we want to manifest Jesus. And, you know, manifesting his life, it's theologically correct, but it's a mouthful, and it's a concept that you need to explain. The way he said, I loved it. We're here simply to put skin on Jesus. Right? Jesus is not physically here. His spirit is here. What we are doing is we are putting the skin on so that a person who does not know how to come in touch with the Holy Spirit would at least have something solid that they can see and touch, and they can recognize Jesus is here. Jesus is here through this person. We are serving as a vessel, as a channel. It's like a conduit, right? You don't celebrate the faucet when you turn it on. You like the fact that the water comes out. We are the faucet. We are just the tool, just the conduit through which the life of Jesus would flow. And so when we serve Jesus, that's how we serve. We bring him to others. We bring him to the lost so that the sinners would be saved. Okay? Jesus goes on. He goes on to speak in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Right? Verse 34, I'm going to read it again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus wants us to serve. He wants us to serve each other. And he says here, I am going to give you a new commandment. Do as I have done and love one another. Right? Now, the question is this really a new commandment? Right? Is this something that's new that he's brought out to us? Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The fifth deal with our relationship with our parents, which is kind of a crossover between our relationship with authority and then our relationship with each other. Starting from the sixth commandment on, these commandments are for our relationship with one another. Right? If you look at them, I hope you all know them. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, house, servant, ox, or anything that is your neighbor's. Right? These original commandments, right, if we look at it and how we interact with each other, the way I've always understood it is don't hurt each other. Simply put, don't hurt each other, right? Don't murder someone, obviously don't hurt them. Don't commit adultery, because you will hurt somebody if you go after their wife, or if you are with someone who is not your wife, you hurt your wife. Don't steal, because you are taking away something that belongs to someone else. Don't lie, because you are going to hurt somebody, their reputation, or you will lead them down the wrong path. And don't covet what someone else has, because you will end up wanting to take it, right? We saw King David, when he coveted someone else's wife, it led him to murder one of his special soldiers, right? So these commandments are very much commandments that were given to us of don't hurt each other. But if you really look at the heart of what God is asking with his commandments, I believe he's actually saying, don't hurt yourself. Right? What happens when you murder? You know, I was talking to Alice yesterday, you know, trying to look at how this hurts ourselves. Well, you know what? In terms of murder, I'm not going to go through that extreme, but let's just talk about what Jesus says is comparable to murder. When we hate someone, I don't know if any of you have ever hated someone and held a grudge, or if you still do. It is a festering sore within your soul. Right? And many times, the other person doesn't even know that you are angry or hateful or holding some kind of grudge. But this thing festers inside you and it eats you up, and then it comes to a point where that's all you can think about and it consumes you. When we hate, it hurts us. And God says, I don't want you to hurt yourself. Right? When we commit adultery, right? When you are married and you start looking at someone else that is not your wife, you're hurting yourself, because all of a sudden you've opened up the door of not finding all your satisfaction in a marriage from your spouse. You're hurting your relationship, you're hurting your spouse, but you're hurting yourself most of all, because you are damaging your wholeness, your completeness in this marriage and making room for something else, and now you'll never be complete with your spouse, ever, once you open that door. Adultery hurts the adulterer. When you steal, it'll be on your conscience when you have that thing that is not yours. And also, when you steal, it's because you're wanting something that's not yours. Again, you are no longer satisfied with what God has given you. When you lie, I've shared this with you guys before, right? There was one time when I told a lie and got a friend in trouble so I could get out of trouble. It weighs on you, right? That weight of what you've done wrong weighs on you. Coveting, again, not being able to be satisfied with all that God has provided, right? We sang this morning, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided, except what you gave my neighbor. I want that too. All of a sudden, your complete enjoyment in all that God has provided for you, again, has come apart, right? All these commandments God gave us to protect us from ourselves. So then, why does Jesus say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another? Because guess what? All of a sudden, this commandment is now turning your eyes outward. Right before, the focus was protecting yourself, keeping yourself whole, not damaging what God has given you within. Now there's a new commandment. Think about other people, right? And this was what Jesus demonstrated to them. Think about other people. If Jesus only thought about himself, if only he thought about himself and did not think about the love for us, and did not think about obeying God the Father, we wouldn't be sitting here today. We wouldn't have God's word to read. We would not have salvation. But because Jesus was able to think outside of himself, we are here today. And in the same way, he's showing the disciples, you want to serve? Then follow me. Follow my example. This is how we serve. It's by putting others first and thinking of them first. You know, in doing so, we glorify God, right? Jesus' chief aim in life, and his ministry here, was to glorify God. In the same way, as we follow, I hope that our main desire is also to glorify God. And Jesus opens the way for us to do this. He says, you can glorify God. Love one another. And again, we're not going to go into the details of how, but there's many ways that we can love one another. And, you know, I think we'll end with this. We'll end with this challenge. Let's look at this exchange between Jesus and Peter. In verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Here goes Peter again. Very quick with his words, very grandiose. Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. We are Peter. We have been trained very well to say, I love you, Jesus. And we want to say, I love you, Jesus. You know, it rolls off our tongue so easily. It comes out as a melody so easily. I love you, Jesus. We wanted to say it, but it is hard to do, I love you, Jesus. Easy to say, I love you, Jesus. Hard to do, I love you, Jesus. In the very same way as Peter does, we speak with very grandiose promises, right? And maybe it's the song leader's fault for choosing these songs that say, I surrender all, because the song leader's making you sing something you didn't really mean. But my prayer really is that we would want to surrender all. Right? That as a church, as we sing these songs, the Lord brings us to a place where we would want to surrender all. And we would say it and sing it gladly as a reflection of our heart. But I think if we were honest with ourselves and we looked at our lives, coming to that point of saying and singing it willingly with a glad heart of desire is already hard. It's even harder to follow through with actions. Right? And here's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Will you really lay down your life for me before you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows? Right? And the challenge for us today really is, as we say, I want to be like you, Jesus, for others' sakes. I want to be like you. I want to surrender it all. The challenge for us is to take that, what we said and what we say, and make it a reality. Make it an action item. I feel like I'm misstepping. Make it an action item, something that you can and will do. And the question for you then is, how are you being challenged by Jesus today? Right? And it is not just a blanket statement of, I need to do the I love you, Jesus, but I believe, I truly, truly, honestly believe that if you came and asked Jesus in prayer and said, Lord, where am I being held back? Where am I being restricted? Where am I unable to really love you with my actions? He will show you. That's one of the reasons why sometimes I don't pray, because I know what the answer might be and I don't want to hear it. Right? But I have prayed these prayers where I ask the Lord, where is my shortcoming? Where am I blind to your leading? Where am I not seeing something you need me to see? And He answers, and He shows you clearly. And sometimes we're just afraid to see it. But I pray that as we are challenged today, we would be willing to come and say, Jesus, I want to be like you. Right? Or asked another way, what area in your life are you having trouble giving to Jesus? Right? And many times we don't see it. We were having trouble or struggling with giving it up to Jesus, but we don't see it until Jesus reveals it to us. And so the challenge is, will we be willing to say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. Like we say, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. If we can do that, if we can come to the point of doing that, then we can open the door for Jesus to show us, okay, there's this one little area where you have not been able to bring yourself to serve your brother or sister. There's this one area where you're holding back from loving one another. There's this area where you are keeping something for yourself because you're not willing to let it go and give it to the Lord. Because we're not able to obey and trust. Right? Ask Him. Ask Him and He will do this. And I would like us to do this at the end here. If I would like us to sing All to Be Like Thee again. But before we do, I'd like us to all bow our heads and pray. And pray with me first before we sing that. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each and every one of us here today to be willing to surrender. Maybe we can't surrender all to you this morning, Lord, but show us one place in our lives where we have been holding back from you, where we are not willing to let you be master and Lord, where we have not been able to let you change us to be more like you, Lord. Make this our prayer, Jesus, as we sing this song again. Show us, Lord, where we need to let go, and give us the strength to let it go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song. As you sing this song, it's really my prayer that you can make this a prayer as you sing it, right? Each verse that we sing, let that sink in. Let the song sink in. Let the words sink in and speak to you of what it is Jesus desires our life to look like. And then as we sing it, reflect on how it is my life is not like what Jesus wants it to be. And let Him challenge you this morning. I pray that each of you will be open to letting Him challenge you this morning. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my sweetness come in his fullness, because this is how Jesus works. In his sweetness, in his fullness, in his gentleness, he comes and stamps his image in our hearts. So don't be afraid of letting Jesus work in your life. Let's sing the second verse.
Oh, to be like thee.
Come in your fullness and do this work in us, Lord. Daily, mold us more to be like you, more into your image. I pray these things in Jesus' name.